Lord, we are so grateful, Father, for sending your son Jesus, who we just declared musically, but it's all over Scripture, that Jesus, in all his glory, was beautiful. And really, beauty is just another word for glory. And we are grateful for the beauty of Jesus in his teaching, in his miracles, in his winsomeness, but how he displayed your beauty so plainly by taking on flesh to all of us, and the beauty of him getting on the cross, and the glory of the cross, and how he laid down his life only to take it back up again on the third day. Now, Lord, as we've sung about your beauty and your glory, may we open up our hearts to your word and see your beauty and your glory in your word. Teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir. Turning your Bibles to John 10. Last week we saw Jesus refer to himself as the Good Shepherd. He has many names he goes by, but last week was the Good Shepherd. We found out that the Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice, they know him, they follow him. Jesus said that he was not only the Good Shepherd, but he's also the gate, the way in to the flock. In other words, the only way for salvation. He was more than just a casual shepherd or a hired hand. He said he was a good shepherd, and the good shepherd, he said this four ways, lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, he says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. So in other words, he's referring to his life, laying it down on the cross and picking it back up again, the resurrection. So verse 22, things, the scene changes. We've been at the Festival of Tabernacles. Now we're in the Festival of Dedication at Jerusalem. The Feast of Dedication is also called the Feast of Lights. But today we call it something different. We call it Hanukkah. So you're familiar with that. Happens around Christmas time. What was this celebration about? Well, just a few things to point out to you. First, Antiochus Epiphanes. You don't need that name for the test, but, you know, I'll throw it out there. Historically speaking, you find that real easy. So Antiochus reigned in Israel from about 175 to 164 B.C. before Christ. He was trying to bring the Greek influence into the Jewish people. He wanted them to speak like the Greeks, you know, enjoy the Greek dramas, the Greek religion, add on to Judaism. You can only imagine how the Jews pushed back and they were not interested. They resisted him. Well, he tried to do this peacefully, but things got ugly real quick. In fact, in 170 BC, we know from history that he moved in and killed 80,000 Jews and enslaved others. He went to the temple and he wanted to break the Jews, so he desecrated the temple and he actually turned it into a house of prostitution. But that wasn't the worst thing he did in the mind of the Jews, although that's terrible. In his anger, he couldn't change these folks. He offered a pig as a sacrifice on the altar. Now, if you know anything about Jews, pigs are unclean, and so to offer a pig on the altar of sacrifice was the ultimate insult to the Jews. So they began to fight back. A guy named Judas Maccabeus led the Maccabean revolt that you may have heard of. In 164 BC, they came back and took the temple. And they began to use it as a place of worship. And they rededicated the temple. They dedicated the temple for the Lord. And so from that point on, they had the a festival of dedication, where they dedicated themselves to the Lord and dedicated the temple. Now, famously, today the Jewish people light a menorah for the miracle that happened that week, because they didn't have enough oil, but the lamps burned all week miraculously as they were dedicating the temple and fighting off the enemy. That's our scene today. So Jesus, at the Feast of Dedication, is going to announce that he's the Son of God. One website says, Jesus is not the Son of God in the sense of a human father and a son. God did not get married and have a son. God did not mate with Mary and together with her produce a son. Jesus is God's Son in the sense that he made God manifest in human form. Jesus is God's Son in that he was conceived by Mary by the Holy Spirit. And you've heard this at Christmas time. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, and he shall be called the Son of God. So let's look at the Son of God and what he does in our text this morning. Number one, the Son of God secures his sheep. Look at verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, let's stop for a minute. So, as we've mentioned, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. By the way, for weeks, our sermons have been in the Feast of Tabernacles. It started in chapter 7, verse 1, went all the way through last week, chapter 10, verse 21. So there's about a two-month gap between last week's sermon and this week's sermon. The Jewish leaders gather Jesus. They see him walking in the temple, and they press him. How long? It's time. We need to know. Time's up. Tell us. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus responds by saying he has told them, and they don't believe. Jesus' works that Jesus does in the Father's name speak to who he is as from the Father, who is the Christ, but they refuse to believe. His works speak plainly. But they aren't his sheep. They don't know his voice. They don't follow him. R.C. Sproul writes, "Jesus was careful about using the term Messiah," which is really what Christ means, Messiah, "to describe his role, because the popular view was that the Messiah would come as a warrior and drive the hated Romans out of the land like Judas Maccabean. That's what we need." But Jesus understood that the office of Messiah was merged in the Old Testament with the office of the servant of the Lord, of whom Isaiah writes in the latter part of the book, "The one who is called the suffering servant of Israel. The people had no concept of a Messiah who would suffer and die, so Jesus was very guarded about the use of that title, particularly as the cross drew nearer. What follows in verses 27 through 29, I think, are some of the more comforting, confident passages for believers. You know, there's just certain passages you go back to all the time. I do anyway. This is one of those I go back to all the time. I know that I have like 100 favorite verses. You've told me, you've said that 100 times, Pastor, that this is your favorite verse. But this is one I go back to all the time. And as you walk with the Lord for a long time, you will have 100 favorite verses too. Okay. Listen fresh and anew. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you know Him, listen. Listen to the comfort in these verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you hear the comfort, the confidence, the security in those verses? The sheep hear His voice, contrasted, by the way, by the Pharisees who do not hear His voice. His sheep hear the voice of the Father, of the shepherd. They're known by Jesus, and they follow Jesus. The true believer in Jesus has eternal life when they are truly born again. They possess eternal life, and they will never perish. Could be in an accident. You could discover you have cancer. Any number of things in this life, right? But if you have Jesus, you'll never perish. Now, wait a second. Everyone dies once. Everyone. But if you know Jesus, you don't die a second time. So when He says they'll never perish, He's referring to that second life that lives forever. So the sheep hear the good shepherd's voice, follow, and he or she's given eternal life, put in the strong hands of Jesus, and become unsnatchable. Now, I'm not really sure that's a word. I haven't looked it up. I just like it. I practice saying it, by the way. The believer, the sheep, are given by the Father to Jesus, holds Him with His hand, and He says, no one can snatch them from my hand. And then He goes on to say, the Father, who's greater than all, you can't snatch it out of the Father's hand. So this is the picture I have. The Father places the sheep in His, Jesus' hands. His hands are closed. And then the Father comes along like this. And you're like double unsnatchable. And there's probably something about the Holy Spirit in there that makes us triple unsnatchable. I don't know. But you hear the confidence and the security and the comfort for those who truly know the Jesus and follow Jesus. They're placed in His hands. And by the way, we don't make it to heaven because all of a sudden we're hanging on really tight. You know, like that one strand left and we're just barely hanging on. No, it's because He holds us. Wow. That's why you can live this life with confidence, knowing that this life is crazy and anything could happen, but you're in the hands of Jesus, and guess what? You'll never perish. You'll shed this body, but you're going to go into eternity and live forever. And then Jesus declares that he and the Father are one. Just stop it for a second. We're going to talk more about that. Do you hear what he's saying? In just a moment, you're going to see the Pharisees know exactly what he's saying. But first, the Son of God secures his sheep. Second, the Son of God made himself man. Let's pick up with verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again. Here we go again. I think they got just rocks in their pocket. They're just ready at any time, you know. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me for?" The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I'm in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Okay, so the moment Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," they get mad and they take stones out of their pockets or from the ground and they're ready to stone him. They understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am God, like the Father is God." Now, do you understand the irony of Jesus' response? "I've done many good works among you. Which of the good works are you stoning me for? Healing the blind man? The other works? The paralyzed man, is that getting me stoned?" The Jews didn't say it's not for good works that Jesus was doing, but that because they were going to kill him for blasphemy. He was claiming to be God, which of course is true. Jesus then quotes Psalms 82, and this is a little confusing. Let's don't make it more confusing than it needs to be. But here he says that, he quotes Psalms 82, which says this, "I said, 'You are gods of the most, sons of the Most High, and all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince.'" So in this passage, if you look at the whole context, talking about kind of judgment on judges or kings, rulers of this of the Jewish people. And in this context, they were called God, little g's. You know, kings and judges had all authority over people. And they were called sons of God. So this seemed to be an argument for the lesser to the greater. Here, there were some men who were called, or women who were called gods, little g. But in the same passage, it says, "You will all perish like all men." So you may be a ruler, you may be high and mighty, but you're going to have to answer to God one day in death as well. So then he goes on to say, "How much more so should you call the one who was consecrated and sent into the world by the Father, the Son of God?" Sproul writes, "If it's okay in the Old Testament for people who are mere mortals to be called God's little g, how much more legitimate is it for one who is God incarnate to be called God?" Now, this wasn't the first time he was accused of being blasphemous. In fact, this is really the reason he gets crucified. There's an account in Matthew 26. Jesus is getting, there's trial after trial after trial. In this version, it says this, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God.'" The same question. Just tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds in heaven." And when the high priest heard this, he tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And really, they crucify him because of this, their misunderstanding of what, well, they do not accept him as God, but they kill him because he claims to be God and, of course, was. So what I want to submit to you is this. They had it backwards. The scripture we read just a moment ago said that you're a man making yourself God. And by the way, history is littered with that. There are all sorts of people who will claim to be a God, a man, a woman, just deciding that they are God. But it was the flip side of that, because Jesus was God who made himself man. And they wouldn't recognize that. They couldn't see it, that he was actually from heaven, sent to us, and took on flesh. That's why John wrote in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, Jesus, and the Word was God." And John 1:14 says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen his beauty. We have seen his glory. So it wasn't a man ascending to be a God. It was God descending to become, to take on flesh, to be one of us. So the Son of God secures his sheep, made himself man, and lastly invites others to faith. Look at verse 40. "He went away again across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing at first. There he remained. And many came to him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.' And many believed." Many believed in him there. So we're told the Jews wanted to stone Jesus, and he just escapes. They tried to arrest him, and he just leaves. Now, it's not the first time that the religious leaders try to stone him or kill him, and he just leaves. At least one other time, John 8, that we studied a few weeks back, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple. So they're just ready always to just pounce on what Jesus says and accuse him of blasphemy. Josh Moody writes this, and I'll try to kind of paraphrase it. All through this time of feasting, this feast of dedication, Jesus is posing the question, during this time of dedication, will you dedicate yourself to me? This festival is all about dedicating yourself to God. I and the Father are one. Are you willing to dedicate yourself to me? Now he moves across the Jordan away from the religious leaders of the temple, especially religious leaders with their lighted candles at Hanukkah, and back to where John really started. It started it all, the prequel, if you will, where John laid the way, prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. This particular trip to the temple had now come to an end. Ironically, it's here across the Jordan and not in the temple at the festival where people believe in Jesus. John the Baptist's work had prepared the way for people to believe in Jesus. The truth is that if we're not very careful, familiarity breeds contempt. So he goes to the temple where all the religious activity is going on, and there's a feast of dedication where everyone is dedicating themselves supposedly to God, and they miss Jesus. Let's review some of the responses to Jesus just recently. We've seen, like John 48, the Jews answered and said, Are we not right saying you're a Samaritan? He must have been a Samaritan. He talked to a Samaritan woman. And you have a demon? John 9:24, for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He has to be a sinner. He's not following all the man-made Sabbath rules. John 10:20 says something similar. You can look it up. Where they call him basically of the devil. He's possessed. Sounds kind of like to me the classic trilemma that C.S. Lewis presents, and I've shared like a dozen times. No, more like 20 times. A man who's merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Of course, Jesus was a great teacher. Of course. Of course, he was a great miracle worker. But he was more than being a teacher, more than being just a miracle worker. He was God in the flesh, who gave himself for you. He laid down his life for you and picked it back up again in the resurrection. So I was trying to put this all together, what this meant for us, because I think sometimes we get caught up in the trappings of religious activity and we don't follow Jesus. What I mean by that, you can come to a Christmas service and feel pretty good about that, but not follow Jesus. Now, this is Christmas in July, so forget I said that one. But you get the point. And this is probably not for this crowd because it's not a holiday. But you can get caught up in that kind of thing. I feel comfortable. I'm doing religious things, but I'm not following Jesus. And Jesus had to leave the temple with all the trappings, go to the river where people were called to repent and follow, and they did. So I believe he calls us today to make sure we don't get caught up in the trappings of feeling safe, but make sure we're following Jesus. John 1, 12 and 13 says, to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave it the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who hear the voice of the Savior, the shepherd, and follow him, Jesus secures that sheep. You don't have to go away saying, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I wish I could go to heaven. The Bible's clear that if we hear the voice of the Savior, we acknowledge our sin, tell him we're grateful for the cross when he died for our sin and rose again, and we believe that, and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that's when the Father makes us born again and places us in the strong hand of Jesus. And then the Father apparently does this over the strong hand of Jesus. And you, as a sheep, born again, become unsnatchable. So the Son of God secures a sheep, made himself man, and invites others to faith. He invites you by name. Is it crazy to believe that Jesus is God? Did Jesus make it all up? Or did he really come and die on a cross for you, for me, and on the third day rise again? We proclaim that he did just that. That he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he invites anyone who's yet to hear, yet to accept, listen to that voice and follow. He invites you to faith in Christ today. If you hear that voice, you're not sure, well, today's the day of salvation. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Now, to those who have chosen to follow Jesus, I know this life is kind of crazy. We all have our own stories. But I want you to listen, sheep, to these comforting words one more time. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then whatever happens in this life, I want you to remember this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that remind us that Jesus is the Son of God. He spoke plainly with his miracles. He spoke plainly with his words. And yet there were still those who refused to believe. God, we're so grateful that you sent Jesus. Your word says that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, God, I just pray that if there's one person here that does not know Jesus, who has not accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, that today you would draw them with your voice. They would hear your voice and they would follow. And God, for the sheep that are already in the pen, may we just hear the words, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. We have to keep following every day, keep trusting every day. And may the sheep in this room hear the security that I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Whatever happens in this life, they will never perish. And no one can snatch them from Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. Thank you. May that give us confidence and courage and security as we live the Christian life in this crazy, upside-down world. So God, help us now as we sing this last song and respond as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.